We turn to John chapter 3. We're going to look further at this subject of salvation. The last couple of times I've been the preacher here, we've looked at different aspects of salvation as revealed in God's Word. And it's never a bad thing to look more and deeper into the subject of salvation. That perfect work that Christ did upon the cross. And we notice when we look at the story, the historical story of Nicodemus, that the gospel sometimes causes offense. People don't always gladly receive it because it puts his finger on a problem that we all have. That is the problem of our sin. So the offense of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Foolishness to those who are perishing, because it causes offense. You want me to believe that this Jesus died for sins to bring me to God? Foolishness, if we're unbelievers and remain in our unbelief. But to those who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. So that's why we need to look deeper. That's a good thing is that when we look into God's Word, it's like having spiritual food to grow our spiritual life. We've looked at the human condition, dead in sins, totally incapable of responding to God, having no answer to our sin before a holy, almighty God. We've learned that there's nothing that we can offer or merit or do to offer to God to earn salvation. He has to do that work in us. Augustus Toplady wrote in his famous hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." Why did he write that? Well, it's good poetry, but that's not the only reason why he wrote it. It reflects God's Word and the truth of God's Word. Why can I not bring anything in my hand to God to offer him for salvation so that he would look on me and accept it? Well, we've got nothing to bring for a start, so we cannot bring anything to him. Good news of the gospel is that by his Spirit he convicts us of sin and he points us to the Saviour. The Saviour must be born anew. So, as I say, the gospel is upsetting to believers, to unbelievers rather. So we don't get the wrong idea about the gospel. It is good news, but it's unpleasant if we don't repent. If we're unrepentant, there's the bad news of the gospel that we're in the judgment of God because of our unbelief. So we'll look at both sides of that coin today. The good news of the gospel that Jesus saves, but if we do not believe, it's bad news. And with Nicodemus, we don't know when he changed his mind, but it looks like he did. We'll read that later on when we read later on in the life of Jesus. He came to his aid. So this bad news of the gospel, that side of it, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, the teacher. He was the professor in the Jewish church in the synagogue. One of them, they had a number of them. He was one. And he said to Jesus, "Jesus, you are a teacher come from God." And that's in John 3 and verse 2. And you think that would be received quite well. "Oh, you've recognized who I am then." No, not a bit. Jesus replies to him in this way, because he replies to him as an unregenerate, unbelieving, lost sinner. "You must be born again. Where you are at the moment, Nicodemus, because of your sin, you are not acceptable to God. You must be born anew with God's life." How do we know that he was unregenerate? He hadn't been born anew. He was unbelieving and he was lost. The condemnation that comes to the whole of mankind. In verse 10 we read, "You do not understand." "How can these things be?" he said. "You do not understand. Even though you're a leader and a teacher in the synagogue, you don't understand. You don't receive our testimony. You are a teacher and you do not receive our witness," says verse 11. "And you do not believe," verse 12, "you do not believe earthly things. How on earth do you expect to understand if I teach you heavenly things?" So that was the situation. Was Jesus being harsh? No, he spoke the truth. Verse 18 says, "Whoever does not believe is condemned already." So Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus about his own eternal soul. And here Nicodemus hears of condemnation. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. That sounds like bad news. Well, it is, because the good news is brought to contrast that. But as we are within our sin, that is the reality. The gospel is good news, but it's good news for those who are being saved. Those who have been born anew of the Spirit of God. For those who are perishing, it's not good news. 2 Corinthians tells us, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, the other, a fragrance from life to life." Christian, you bring the aroma of Christ to this world. To the Christian, they will rejoice because they see God's life in you. But for those who have not repented, those who are perishing, it's from death to death. You bring a message of judgment. So there's no good news for those who remain in unbelief. Verse 18 said, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the reason for the condemnation is that we stay in our unbelief, or the unbeliever stays in his unbelief. They haven't believed on the only begotten Son of God. God's answer to the and remedy for sin. Now we'll look a bit deeper into this chapter. Well, so remember, all scripture must be read and interpreted in context. We can't just pluck a little bit out that suits us and treat it on its own without reading around and seeing what is the background to that teaching. How did Nicodemus respond to this surprising and unexpected statement from Jesus? You must be born anew, again. So the words that Jesus spoke caused him at some time to come to belief in him. And what did that belief in Christ do? It brought him from darkness into light. Acts 26 said why Christ came to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light. How do we know this is what happened? Well, if we read after the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, in John 19, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came and prepared the body of the Lord Jesus for burial. And he identified himself there with the Lord Jesus and his people, now a believer in the Lord Jesus. So, in this case, the offence of the gospel, Nicodemus, you don't come up to the mark. You need to repent and have faith. You need to be born anew. And that message triggered by the Holy Spirit something in Nicodemus' heart. And somewhere along the way, he came to repent and have faith in Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He brings conviction to the heart. We don't work it out for ourselves. We hear the word of God and God works on our hearts. And, you know, that's true. Yes, I am a sinner. I do need someone else to save me. The only person being the Lord Jesus. And we read that famous verse, a well-known verse in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have to look deeply into this. The Greek word for the world is the cosmos, and we use that word today. And it's translated as world in verse 16. And it has this universal meaning. Now, what we have to understand, that because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, is not implying that everybody without exception is saved. Now, that is a teaching that some would have. Oh yes, everybody goes to heaven. If you go to the average funeral service in our country, you will find vicars and priests and leaders of that church talking about the person in that coffin going to heaven. That is not the teaching of this verse. Nor can it be true, because the Bible is quite clear that the wicked will be turned into hell. They will come under the judgment of God. However, it is true that God gives faith only to the elect. Those he's spoken to and called them, and they respond. It's not universal salvation. It's not the sort of universal salvation that some understand, that yet Christ paid for all the sins in the world, but only those who believe are saved. And there are big problems with that thought, because it's similar to what we call double jeopardy. Now, that's a law pretty strong in America. You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Now, we live in an enlightened country. Since 2003, they changed the law. You can actually be tried in a very serious case. If some new evidence comes up, they can put you in the dock again. Well, I'm not going to say which one is right, but this is similar to that. How can God send his son and he dies and pays the penalty for sin, and yet some of those he is alleged to have died for don't believe and they come under God's judgment? It's quite clear as we read the rest of Scripture that the efficiency of Christ's death is 100%. When he died for sin, he died to bring us to God. He didn't die to make it possible for us somehow to work our way to God. He came and died to bring us to God. So, John 3:16, he died for the sins of every person in the world. If he did that, why are unbelievers sent into everlasting punishment? This verse tells us the Son came into the world. It doesn't say that the entire world will be saved. In fact, the evidence is clearly the opposite. So, as we look deeper into the subject of salvation, the scope of salvation is to those who would believe. God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. So God loved the world in this particular way. A world that did not deserve his love. The world that shook its fist in the holiness of God. And he love the world in that way, that those who believe will have eternal life. God loves the world in this way, that he gave his only son, that believing ones will not perish, but have eternal life. The verse says that those who believe will be saved. So, he died, and those who believe will be saved. It would be wrong to say he died for everybody, but for some, his death didn't work because they don't believe. And they come into God's judgment. Now, admittedly, we're looking deeper into the subject, but if we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, we need to look at these things. In 1 John 2 and verse 2 says, he, the Lord Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And some have leapt on that verse and said, ah, there you are, Jesus died for the whole world. But they can't explain why the whole world, therefore, is not cleansed from their sin and made acceptable to God. In what sense, then, does this verse refer to the whole world, that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world? Well, we have to ask ourselves some questions to understand. So quickly on, what does propitiation mean? Not a word we use every day. What does it mean? Propitiation is the act of making God favorable to sinners by satisfying his wrath against them and removing their guilt from them. What we have to understand, how holy God is. Absolute holiness cannot look upon sin. Sin must be judged. For God to retain his holiness, which he will do. And propitiation, God is propitiated because he sent his son to satisfy his wrath against sin. People say, I can't believe that God, this God who loves, can have wrath in his nature. Yet he has wrath against sin and unbelief. He loves those who turn to him for salvation. And by Christ dying on the cross, a substitute. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. A substitute for sinners. He died, the perfect one, for those who are so imperfect, because that diverted the wrath of God from us to the Saviour. And that was what was happening at the cross. God's judgment on sin was there when Jesus died, the perfect one for us. Now, when did this propitiation happen? Well, at the cross. And now the Lord Jesus is an advocate for his people now. And when Satan comes along and says, they're failing Christian for you there. They slipped up there. The Lord Jesus is an advocate, said, I died for this one. They are imperfect in their human, but in me, because I've saved them, they're mine, and I will look after them. He's an advocate for his people now. So what does the world in this sentence mean? Well, clearly it says God loves the world. But while the Son of God came into the world, the verse does not say that the entire world will be saved. It's whoever believes in him shall not perish. This is why the gospel comes as good news, but it also comes as bad news if we refuse God's salvation. Redemption is accomplished and applied to believers. We have to compare scripture with scripture. We're instructed in the New Testament. That is how we are to study our Bible, to look at all the references. In Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, this is looking after the church, in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. This is what Christ was doing on the cross. He was winning back to himself a church, a people for himself. And here they were instructed, the leaders of the church, to look after the people of God and instruct them in the scriptures. The ones for whom he died by shedding his own blood there on the cross. In John 6:17, we read that Jesus prays for his people, not for the world in general. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Believers are given to Christ by the Father. And so, admittedly, it's going a little deeper into the things of salvation. We have to be amazed that God set his love on us. Unworthy as we are, unable to offer anything to God for our salvation. And yet Christ died to bring us to God. Psalm 10 says this. Sorry, 107 says this. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So that implies that we should know that we've come to God and confessed our sins and put our faith in him and been converted and received him as our Saviour and our Lord, and we're living for him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We should say what God has done for us, that we're amazed, that there's nothing in us that merited God's salvation. He alone is the worthy one. We turn to Romans 10 as we round off this study. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and you will be saved. So that backs up what the psalmist said, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Another way of explaining being born anew, of believing on the Lord Jesus, of trusting in his death for us. What a wonderful Saviour. Colossians chapter 1 says this, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." What does it say? Does it say Jesus died in order to make it possible, if we do certain things and behave in a certain way, that we will be saved? No. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. He did it. It's all of God. It's all of grace. He made peace for us with God, because Christ took the punishment that we deserve. Now we live in the new life that he gives us. Amen.